You know, if you were to see someone show up at the beach, you know, in a cowboy hat and cowboy boots dressed in a Speedo, that might be considered a bit abnormal. Maybe this wouldn't be as abnormal for some of you, but I think it's a little abnormal to show up and take a siesta 10 minutes after you get to work. I'll admit this is abnormal, but it's something I've always really wanted to do. As you know, your hostess is taking you back to your table. And as you're going back to your table, you're scanning the other table's food. And you just kind of want to walk up and say, hey, can I try a bite of that before I order it? It'd be a little abnormal to go and start nibbling off of somebody else's table at the restaurant, right? Be a little bit abnormal for a couple to jump up in the middle of a Sunday service and start doing the waltz together. Rumor something like that's happened in this house before. It's a little abnormal for someone to come up while I was speaking and grab the microphone and start giving knock-knock jokes. A little abnormal, right? Scarecrow jokes, so on and so forth. But there's something even more abnormal than I think all of these, and it's simply this. It's abnormal for Christians not to have an appetite for the impossible. It's abnormal. And yet, in our world, it seems awful normal because we get used to every day. Last night I had a dream. Wasn't a God dream, but I had a dream about a cupcake. To understand this story, you got to understand me a little bit. I absolutely love frosting. I could care less about the sponge part of the cake or a cupcake, but I love the frosting. I'm so bad. A number of years ago at a Super Bowl party, we were, you know, kind of walking through the line and I noticed there's this really good cake and I didn't want all the sponge stuff. So I noticed there was a thing of whipped cream off to the side. So I scraped, by the way, kids, don't try this at home. I scraped off the frosting off the top, and then I took the whipped cream and I replaced the frosting that I had scraped off the top just so I could enjoy the frosting. So in this dream, I have to understand, I've also had somewhat of a life change in that, what I'm eating and is just dramatically changed. And so in this dream, though, someone that's not that I'm aware of, that's not one of our cake bakers in the church, actually brought some cupcakes that were about this round, but they were like this tall. And like this much of it was all frosting. And Clarissa looked at me and she said, yeah, just go ahead and have the frosting. So it's kind of funny. I told her about this dream this morning because I woke up and I had an appetite even before coffee for frosting. Hadn't had it, been out of sight, out of mind, was no big deal. And then I go have a dream. And here's the thing when we talk about the impossible, when the church gets accustomed to the impossible not happening, they lose their appetite. And I really believe that as I talk today, whether it's someone in the room or it's somebody that's watching on Facebook, you've not had an appetite for God to do the impossible in your life for a long time. You haven't had an appetite to see God do something through you in a long time. And I'm believing that while I can have a dream about a cupcake, the Holy Spirit can enter your dream and show you what the miraculous can look like through you. And in that, you can begin to get an appetite for what is possible. If you've ever been where you've been exercising or working and you're away from food, the older I get, it's amazing how you can actually forget to eat. You're just getting engrossed in whatever you're doing. And all of a sudden, you're so hungry, it doesn't matter, man. When you start pulling stuff out of that fridge, you know, when you start getting an appetite for the impossible, you begin to seek after and ask God on a regular basis to do the impossible. Now, I talk to my dad about once a week, and even this last week, I kind of hang up or disconnect from FaceTime going, it just amazes me how he has this unquenchable desire for God to do something miraculous. Maybe some of that has to do with when he was younger, and when he was a little kid, he had seven brothers and sisters, and they his dad was a logger. They had a old truck that they would take to church, and this old country church, and they'd all load in that truck. In fact, even grandma would go with them, and grandma was so full of the Holy Spirit, she was drunk going to church. You know, he remembers and talks about stories where they were having service and the fire department is called on the church because there seemed to be a fire on top of the church. And when the firemen came and they saw the kids laying out and the power of the Holy Spirit up front, they went to the pastor and said, "You got to get those kids up. They can't be up there. That's a fire hazard." And the preacher says, "Well, I'm not going to ask them to move." He kind of turns away and says, "Well, God, you do something." And suddenly that fireman's under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we serve a God that does the impossible. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in the heart of hearts that he's going to do the impossible thing, and you are going to one day be raised from the dead and going to be in heaven and forever be with Jesus. That's a pretty impossible thing. And yet, while we have adjusted our lives to reflect being followers of Jesus, that we're going to be able to follow him all the way to heaven, we lose an appetite for this God that does impossible things. We lose the appetite for him to do something impossible in and through us. I really believe that one, at least in the context of the giftedness that we're talking about, that God is really calling Bethel to not just have the impossible happen to me, but to have the impossible happen through me. God desires not just that you would experience healing in your body, but that you would pray for someone and they would be healed. And I think the Lord is really calling to us and asking us, will we answer the call to not have the impossible happen to us, but rather happen through us? We're going to look at Psalm 56 here in a moment, but before we read it, I want to just talk a little bit about the context of David writing this scripture. Now, King David was, you know, later in life, he was king over the whole nation. But long before he was king over the nation, when he was a little boy tending sheep, he got called to his house, and Samuel said to him, "You're going to be the next king." And in between that call and the moment he became a king was a whole lot of life, whole lot of problems, whole lot of challenges. Along the way, if you know the story, he has a moment where he's called out to take some cheese to his brothers and their commanders, because his dad, Jesse, wanted to make sure he was well. The kids were taken care of at the front lines, and he goes to the front lines, and he sees Goliath taunting, because the front lines looked a little bit like this, heel over here, heel over heel. And there's this big valley down below. And on this side were the Philistines, the enemy. And then over here were the Israelites. And the enemy had this guy called Goliath, real big, tall guy, comes down. He starts defying and saying things and cursing the Israeli army and saying, "If you've got any guts, you come and you take me. And if you can beat me, we'll serve you. But if I can beat you, you serve us." And everybody was just afraid, because they looked and went, "I don't think it's possible to beat that guy." But here was David, and somebody's fifth Sunday, and kids are here, and maybe kids, you feel this a little way sometimes when you go to class for the very first time, or you go to a new school, and that just pit in your gut, you're just afraid of what it's going to be like. Well, that's the way it was for David as the people looked on Goliath. But David, he looked in where everybody else saw something that was impossible, he saw something that was possible with God. And so he strikes down Goliath, and he becomes a national hero just like that. Everybody knows him. And so it's not long before the king recognizes him, and he's in the king's house, and he'd go away for war, and he'd come back. And in fact, he had such great exploits in war that they made up a song about him. And the song went a little bit like this, and I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll tell you the words. It says Saul kills his thousands, but King David or David kills 10,000s. And when Saul heard them singing about David, he got jealous. And when he got jealous, he wanted to kill him. In fact, the Bible says that David's just kind of hanging out one night as the dinner's going on, and Saul grabs his spear and throws it at him. He's just like that, goes into the wall, and he flees away. It's not long before he's knowing, hey, if I hang around Saul too long, he's going to kill me. Now, this is a guy he's come up against Goliath. He took out Goliath. Saul's not anything like Goliath. Saul was afraid. but he didn't want to die. And so he kind of made a deal with Saul's son, Jonathan, and Jonathan says, no, you need to go. So when he left, the only thing that he had is he was empty-handed. The only thing was a shirt on his back. He had his clothes, and he was running for his life. And as he leaves to run for his life, he goes to the place where the priest is at, in this little village town. And he goes, and when the priest sees him, the priest gets scared because, you know, everybody knows David. He's this mighty warrior. And the priest's thinking, oh, Saul's brought him out here to take care of me. And so he says to David, what are you doing here? Well, David doesn't tell him, well, I'm running to hide from Saul. He wants to kill me. He says, no, he lies. He says, actually, Saul sent me on a secret mission. And nobody's supposed to know that I'm here. By the way, do you have anything to eat? Because he's hungry. And he says, do you have any kind of weapon? And actually, he went to the place where Goliath's sword was at. So he leaves that place. And the reason he leaves that place, because there was a guy that actually knew who he was, and he went back and told Saul. So he heads into this enemy's ground. He goes to the Philistines. In fact, when he goes to the Philistines, he goes to this king. The Philistines had a number of kings, so he goes to this one king, and he's basically going to try to make an alliance with him. And as he's getting ready to make an alliance with him, one of the guys goes, wait a minute, isn't this David the one that said, they sing about, that says Saul kills 1,000s, but David kills 10,000s? I don't think we want him around us because we probably are not going to live very long. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. That's me putting it in there. But it's naturally what was taking place. And then David, now get this now. Understand what's going on with David. He knows he can't go back home. He's been chased off for the threat of his life. And he knows where he went also wanted to kill him. So what does he do? He acts like a lot of people do before their first cup of coffee. He act crazy. He act insane, like, you know, that you start drooling from his mouth and saying incomplete sentences. And they're like, this guy's crazy. And it's in those moments when he's having those incredible feelings of fear that this 56th Psalm is written. And I want us to look at two verses here, understanding the amount of fear that David is experiencing in this time of his life. He says these words. When I'm afraid, when I'm afraid. Okay, everyone at some point is going to be afraid. It's normal to have fear come into your life. That's normal. Okay, David, he's this mighty warrior guy. And he doesn't say, I'm never afraid. I've kicked fear out of my life. I never have to deal with it. He doesn't say that. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. You know, when you start moving out into the impossible things of life, fear starts hanging around. And if you're not afraid of anything, then you're probably not moving toward any impossible things. It says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. See, for David, it wasn't a matter of just a nice little phrase on the back of a quarter. For him, when fear popped its ugly head up, when the inside of his stomach got tight because of what could possibly happen, he praised God and he put his trust in him. Because he knew that last part, I shall not be afraid. There's a difference between fear coming at you and carrying fear around. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today, because what fear does is it imprisons you. It keeps you under control. When he says, I trust God, another way of looking at that is putting your faith in God. And when you put your faith in God, rather than being imprisoned, you're liberated. Rather than being paralyzed, you're empowered. Rather than being disheartened, you're encouraged. Rather than being sickened, you're healed. Rather than being useless, you find that you are serviceable. Now, we're going to talk a little about fear, but before we do, we got to get a few fear things understood. First and foremost, this picture sums up the common fears of this culture, right here. No Wi-Fi, the never-ending circle, and my battery is almost dead. Okay. Okay. For those of you that are in the room and this is your fear, God's not interested on whether or not you have Wi-Fi. He's not interested if you forgot to plug your phone in the night before and now you got to head off to school, to work, or to wherever, right? But there is also, there's healthy and right kind of fear. I think this illustrates right kind of fear. Right kind of fear, you got this little counselor saying, now tell me then, Mr. Pinata, tell me about this fear of birthdays. So I think the pinata's got a little to be worried about when it gets to be birthday time, right? There are healthy fears. But I want to talk about the kind of fears that Satan will try to conjure up. The kind of fears that will keep you from really stepping from the possible over to the impossible. Here's how I want you to think about it. Think about it this way. Everyone walks up at some point in your life, you walk up to the edge of what is possible. It could be the possibility of you say, well, this is the amount of that I can do for my grades. I've studied, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, that's it. And then you maybe you're here and you're going, well, that's not my possible. My possible is I've done everything I could in my relationship and my marriage, or I've done everything I could on my job, or I have done everything. And then from that moment forward, there's this gulf. And what fills this gulf is the fear of getting an F on your grades, the fear of your spouse leaving you, the fear of losing your job, whatever that fear might be. But when you put your trust in God, when you put your faith in God, then you're willing to still take a step. Because you believe that when you take that step and you step right over that fear, whatever's making you afraid, you're going to land smack dab in the middle of the impossible. And that's where God wants his people. I believe that's the kind of appetite that we want in our life that will cause us to take that step. So let's look at what fills that. The devil will try to fill that little gully, that gorge that is in between the possible and the impossible. First thing, number one, is he always fills it with our past sins. You're stepping up and you're going, you know, I believe that God is going to have me pray for some of the students in my school. And then you look and you're getting ready to take that step and you're going, oh yeah, but I got grounded last week. I got my iPhone taken away. I was no longer able to do that because I got in trouble. I'm not any good. So we step away rather than step over. Now, I don't know what your top 10 sin list is, but the devil knows exactly what it is. And he will oftentimes bring that right smack dab in the middle of your space where you're going, I'm on a step over for this healing. Because you know the person that you work with has cancer. And you're not Benny Hinn or some other TV evangelist. The devil's more than happy to remind you that he's perfect and you're not. And he's lying in both cases, by the way. And so our past sins hold us back and keep us from doing the things that God would have us to do. But I think it goes even a little further. Here's the other thing. So we get ready to step out. Number two is the devil will remind us of the possibilities of the future. And here's where, let me tell you, this is where we get this paralysis from analysis. It's where we stop and we start thinking about how God is going to do the impossible rather than just trusting that he will do the impossible. If we can't figure it out in our heads, we think that God's not involved. Actually, God likes working well outside of your brain and mine. Tell your neighbor that. God likes working outside of your brain. We need to hear that because we think, well, how am I going to get that money? God would have me go play the lottery. Get behind me, Satan. God doesn't need you to get a random form of numbers to get you to the dream that he's placed you in your heart. I didn't plan on preaching on the lottery, but I could. But you look at the person that you work with or someone you've been friends for a long time, and you think about how God is going to reach them. How is God going to soften their hearts? How is God going to do what only God can do? And so we wait for the answer and we never take the step, because fear of not knowing keeps us from stepping into the realm of the impossible and getting to watch and learn how this mighty God works. Number three is potential failure. How many, by the way, have gone through life and not failed? Okay, good. I'm glad I didn't have to preach against lying. Because we've all failed. And it's in those failures that, again, the enemy will line all your failures up before you. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Every time you try it, you fail. Da, 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 all that stuff. And all of a sudden, what happens is worry and anxiety fill our hearts, and we never take the step from the possible to the impossible. And so we ultimately just say, when I am afraid. And then there's a period. Rather than when I am afraid, I trust God. But here's another reality. Number four is just the certainty of criticism. You know, you are a critic if you're not in the game. You're a critic if you're not in the game. I love sports. And listen, I'm a Monday morning quarterback. I'm already criticizing. I know I was going to talk to Darren, and I didn't feel it was right to wager, but who was going to lose more games this year, the Rangers or the Diamondbacks? I think it's going to be close. And I could sit and go, you shouldn't have got rid of that guy. You should sign this guy. But I'm not in a game. I'm just a critic. And you're going to have critics in your life. It's just a reality. Tell your neighbor, you'll have critics in your life. Now look right back at them and say, I promise not to be one of them. Okay, some of you just set yourself up there. You're going to have to repent once you start criticizing. Some just didn't say it. A number of months ago, one of the guys at part of our handball group, his wife was extremely sick with some form of a virus in her lungs. And I felt the Lord say to me to tell him, I'd like to come to the house and pray for your wife. And he goes, well, why can't you just pray for her here and now? I said, well, I think I need to lay my hands on her and anoint her with oil and believe that God will heal her. He goes, well, okay, I'll ask her. Do you know, he came back the next time that we got together, and in front of everybody, he said, you know, my wife thought it was pretty odd and kind of normal that a preacher would want to come and lay his hands on her. There will be certainty of criticism. And that criticism will not stop me from taking the step from the possible to the impossible. And somehow I think there was a healing that didn't get to happen because of a lack of faith of what God can do. So, if we're going to take the step, if we're going to go from the possible to the impossible, we're going to need some courage. Because you always need courage. Again, David, it's not your past exploits that keep you from having to experience fear. Fear comes, you're going to have courage come into your heart. Some of you, God has already laid someone on your heart that he either wants you to pray for, invite to church, say come to Easter and hear these amazing stories, whatever it is. And at that moment that you're in front of them, it's going to require courage for you to take that step from the possible to the impossible. So how do you do it? Well, it starts by simply promoting an encounter. You got to promote an encounter. Here's the thing. I don't ever want to move towards the impossible without God. Because if I move to the impossible without God, I'm going to end up falling flat on my face. So what do I do? I've got to turn and say, God, I need you to come with me. If I've got God with me and I'm standing at the side of the possible, looking down at this great gulf that the enemies are throwing all these things out, and I know that God is with me, like David, I could go before Goliath with a few stones and flip it and hit him in the forehead because he's with me. The Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you're struggling with fear this morning, you need to actually move toward God. Don't sit and wait for God to come to you. You go to God and say, God, this is what I'm facing. And I'll be honest with you, God, I'm afraid of it. I don't like this new teacher. They just drive me nuts. I don't like this new boss. Drives me nuts. I don't know what to do. I need your help. Let me tell you something. Whenever you do that with God, whenever you choose to go and have an encounter with God, you're going to see the miraculous. What's not uncommon at Bethel is that after we're done singing and praising God together, we have prayer and we anoint people to receive healing and so on and so forth. Why? Because our worship has promoted an encounter with God. And now we want to see God do the miraculous. We want to see God do what is humanly impossible with us. And so when we worship and lift up his name, we promote a encounter. But notice that David said, I praise him. That's really the second thing. We need to praise the Lord for who he is. We need to praise him. It's number two. And as we praise him for his great acts, he begins to fill us with his presence. Now this is just my pattern. It doesn't have to be your pattern, it's my pattern. As I'm in my time with the Lord in the morning, I always start by telling God how great he is. And you know, God, your name is great, you're wonderful, and you're awesome. And that can run out pretty quick because, you know, there's not a lot of space in between these ears. And so I just go back to the Bible and say, God, I praise you because you're the one and you spoke things into the existence. Your very words came out of your mouth and the world that I see happened. I praise you for that. I praise you, God, that you prepared Noah to save his whole family. I praise you, Jesus, because you left heaven just so you could get to know me. And I just go back to all the things in the Bible. There's so many things in the Bible that we can praise God for. And, you know, where in human terms, when we praise someone, they get puffed up. They get egotistical. That's why God says praise him. Because when God gets puffed up, he begins to do some stuff. The next thing you need to do is you really need to be able to thank him for what he's done personally. What he's done in your life. There have been seasons in my life where it feels like God is a million miles away. There are times I feel like, God, you haven't done anything. But what I've always gotten in the habit of doing, and if you've gone through Fresh Start, you know this, I write down what God does. Because, you know, the older you get sometimers. Okay, kids, just so you know, sometimers is sometimes you remember, sometimes you don't. And same thing's true with God. Sometimes we remember what God does, and sometimes we don't. The reason we have the written word of God is because people forget what they're told. They forget their experiences, but it was written down. What does your experiences say about God? Here's what we're going to do. I said I want everyone to participate. Take your sermon notes, turn it over the back. And on that back side, it's just all blank. We're going to take 2 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to write down what God has done for you personally. It's number one. Number one can be, he saved me from my sin. Here, everybody that's a follower of Jesus can write that one down. And then Darren, would you just begin to sing something? And let's take a moment and let's just put this into practice. Write down what God has done. If God's done nothing for you, then write nothing. Just say, God's done nothing for me. 2 minutes, go. Never forget after the Lord had given us the facility in Sholo, the county had given us that facility, and someone made a play for the facility that was in the government, and they called a meeting, and I knew what they were going to do. They were going to try to get it for their spouse. And I actually believe I have the spiritual gift of sleep. I put my head on my pillow and I go to sleep. I didn't go to sleep that night. I just struggled. I struggled with all the reasons why, God wouldn't come through with me because the enemy would pass all that fear stuff in front of me. But I remember the Lord saying, I'll give you the words to say. And I wish I could say I immediately fell asleep. But then the possibilities of the future started filling my mind. If I say this, this will happen. If I say this, this will happen. If I say this, this. Just mind's going a million miles an hour. But I'll never forget when we sat down in the meeting and the Lord had me ask one question. And it so confounded him that his plans were laid ruin. And so when I write something like, God came through with the right thing to say, those are not just words. There were emotions that were attached to it. And with those emotions, I know that God passed from the possible to the impossible. And so when I reflect on that moment, new emotions rise of gratitude of what God has done. So here's what we're going to do. You don't have to stand, but I'm going to begin to give him thanks. I want you to give him thanks for the list that you wrote down. One by one, allow the emotions to make those words that come out of your mouth have a sense of gratitude for what God has done. Lord, I thank you that God, when you said that you would give the words, you came through. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, what seemed to be ruin ended up being your glory because you knew exactly what needed to be said. Lord, I thank you for time after time again, how you came through for my family as Clarissa and I were raising our kids and the enemy would throw all kinds of fear of possibilities. God, you came through. You came through physically. You came through emotionally. You came through circumstantially. Lord, you came through educationally. God, you're a God that continues to come through, and I give you thanks. Lord, I give you praise, Lord, for there's no one else that I can say these kinds of things to. You are the good, gracious, and wonderful God. Let me tell you, church, you do that at home, God will fill you with courage. You'll walk into work, and you'll believe that, Lord, people are going to start falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. You're so full of courage. But know that there's a last one. Let me give it to you and we're going to close. Number four is that you have to be careful who you share your faith journey with. An encourager is someone in your life who will deposit courage inside of you. A discourager is someone who will take that courage out of you. They are the proverbial wet blanket people. They're the people that tell you, you know what? God's not going to come through for you there. You just might as well move on. God's not going to do that. Do you understand how bad your stinking rotten kids are? They're never going to get saved. I mean, after all, it's all your fault. And it's like they're the and they go to church with you. Come on now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So you need to show wisdom who you share your faith journey with. Know who's going to speak into your life in a positive, encouraging, uplifting way. When you do that, they're going to encourage you in the faith. They're going to keep you going. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to walk up next to you when you're standing at the edge of the possible to the impossible. And if it's a guy, they'll give you a nudge. Right? Because they want what's best for you. And I really believe that the Lord is asking you to answer the call, to be willing to step from the possible to the impossible, in not what can happen to you, but what can happen through you. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you know who's here this morning that, as I talked in their heart, they're saying, I want to answer the call. I want to see the impossible happen through me. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, I've never seen God do the impossible. I want to speak this prophetically this morning over one or more people, whether it's on Facebook or here. I believe that God is going to give you a dream tonight and he's going to show you the impossible in the dream. And he's going to do it in such a way that you're going to wake up with an appetite. And he's going to say, come to me. That the hunger in your heart can't be satisfied by having momentary pleasures that you have in the flesh. But the hunger that's inside of you can only be satisfied as the God of the universe walks you into the realm of the impossible. Father, I pray for those who are answering the call. I just pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. If you just want the freshness of God's Spirit in your life this morning, just lift your hands toward heaven. Lord, you see the desire and the hunger. May the power of your Holy Spirit flow fresh over us, God. Flow fresh over us. Oh, God, that we would be more concerned with where a person is going to spend eternity than where our paycheck is going to come from. Oh, God, that we would be more concerned about all the people that are going to die and go to hell this year than we are who's going to be elected into office. Oh, God, change our perspective there. And may we hunger and thirst in such a way that, Lord, you move in and through our lives and we see the impossible, not just in us, but through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.